did y'all know that Brother Marty Liga went to school with Brother Mickey? They were roommates. Not roommates, but classmates. And Brother Marty worked on his bus route. And Brother Mickey was his boss at work for a while. And, you know, Marty's still got all his hair, Brother Robert. I don't know. I'm telling you what, man. Huh? Anyway, but yeah, they were classmates in school. And what a blessing he was this morning to our hearts. Now, he's going to, as soon as the special is over tonight, you ladies are singing, right? Okay, that's be good. And as soon as they're done singing, Brother Mickey will come. He'll introduce his DVD. We're ready to go with that. And then after the DVD, he will preach to us. So you open your hearts tonight. Let the Lord speak. Ladies, come on, sing for us.
Yeah. and thank you for that song. It's, again, a pleasure to be here with you again this evening. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you what God has been doing in Kenya during these years. You, church, took us on for support. I believe it was sometime late 1996, early 97, while we were on deputation. And you've been a faithful supporter since then. And I'm so thankful for your faithful support. You took us on knowing just what we told you, what God had called us to do. You had faith that we would do what we said we were doing. And we want to show you a little bit tonight what God has allowed to be done in the country of Kenya. This video that you're going to see this evening is dated a little bit. We have not finished our new one for this furlough. This was made probably late or early 2009. So it's dated a bit. And after the video is over, I'll pick up from there and share with you some of the things that have gone over the last several years that the video does not talk about. You'll see in pictures a little bit about the story I told you this morning with the election violence. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you and it'll help you better pray for the work over in Africa. Thank you.
We arrived in Kenya on January 1st, 1998, with much excitement, knowing we were about to embark on an adventure of serving the Lord in the land of our calling. We understood that there were going to be up and down times, times of great difficulty, and times of great blessing. Throughout our time in Kenya, we have indeed found this to be true. There have been times that only the will of God and the calling of God were our sustaining power. There have also been times that we have been blessed beyond measure. We are the Mickey family. And this journey to the land of Kenya began when, as a 13-year-old boy, God called me to the mission field of Africa. We are sent to Kenya by the Cleveland Baptist Church, and our pastor is Kevin Folger. In Kenya, God led us to the city of Nakuru, a city with a population of over 500,000 people, which had a huge need for gospel-preaching churches. In December of 1999, we organized the Grace Bible Baptist Church and immediately began to see God work through this new church in amazing ways. Although we were few in number, God began to bring serious men who were willing to be trained in the ways of the Bible. Through the years, the Grace Bible Baptist Church has been able to reproduce itself on a number of different occasions throughout Nakuru, the surrounding regions, and in far-reaching places of Kenya. What a joy to see the first church started through the Grace Bible Baptist Church, the Habari Njema Baptist Church, also begin a church in another area of Nakuru. God has continued to bless the church with souls saved, ministry started, and a desire to do something great for the Lord. Among the many ministries that have been started, some are ladies' meetings, Sunday school, junior church, and teen camp. One of the newest ministries started in the church is a Bible club ministry. There are Bible clubs meeting in 7 different locations throughout Nakuru, with an average combined attendance of over 1,000. In 2003, we started the Grace Baptist Academy and now have over 300 students in the nursery through the 6th grade. We are adding one new class per year, prayerfully considering going all the way through secondary school. The Grace Bible Baptist Church is self-supporting and pays 3 full-time pastors solely from their tithes and offerings. The church has a vibrant missions program that gave 240,000 Kenyan shillings to missions this last year and monthly supports men in churches in East Africa. Our desire is for the Grace Bible Baptist Church to be an example to all other churches in doctrine, practice, and ethics. Please remember Pastor Justice Olo in prayer as he leads this church as national pastor. As it has always been since the days of the New Testament when serving the Lord, there will be some men who will be like Demas and Judas. But it is in those difficult times that God is able to prepare you for the future. Through the years, the Grace Bible Baptist Church has had its share of trouble that has required it to take a strong stand and caused many to wonder just what was God doing and what was God preparing them for. In January of 2008, we learned in the most vivid of ways that God was preparing people for such a time as this. On December 27, 2007, Kenya held a presidential election. The two candidates, Raila Odinga and Mwai Kibaki, come from 2 conflicting tribes that have had animosity against each other since the beginning days of Kenya's independence. The day of the election saw Kenyans en masse go out to the polling place. The country was calm as people waited patiently to find out the outcome. One candidate was winning by over 1 million votes, with most of the votes counted when people went to bed, and strangely, by morning, the lead completely disappeared in favor of the losing candidate. When the election was called in favor of the current president, an eruption of protests arose in many parts of the country. The protests quickly changed to chaos, and in mere hours, Kenyans began to take up weapons against each other. The Grace Bible Baptist Church had been holding special daily prayer meetings throughout the election period, praying for God's protection and peace in the country. In Nakuru, unlike many parts of the country, things remained relatively calm. There seemed a quiet determination amongst people to get along, in spite of the fact that the city is a mixture of many tribes. Little did anyone realize that this calm was only the calm before a storm. On January 24th, early in the morning, an eruption of violence took place that could only be imagined in the minds of the most depraved people. A group of people decided they needed to take revenge for what was happening to their tribesmen in other parts of the country, and they chose Nakuru for their revenge attacks, and they chose the very community where we lived and where the church was located. Many of our people began to flee for their lives, escaping with nothing but the clothes on their backs. As they fled, one could see their houses and all their earthly belongings go up in smoke. We began evacuating people from their homes, taking them to the church building for safety. Others arrived by foot, and soon there were in excess of 200 people camped out in the building seeking safety. It did not take the mob long to realize that the church was protecting the ones they were seeking to kill. They began to turn their wrath upon the church and sought ways to get into the building. Pastor Justice Alo began to receive death threats, both against him and his family. Friendly people in the community began to bring us reports on how meetings were going on discussing the way they were going to kill him and how they were going to use him to set an example of what would be done to those who protected the cockroaches. We took his wife and hid her in our home, but Pastor Alo refused to leave the building for safety as long as there were any seeking refuge. His exact words were, "My life is in God's hands." I was beside myself trying to get help to rescue those in the church building. No one wanted to help. The police refused to do anything. The politicians said, "You're on your own." No one was willing to help because we were protecting the wrong tribe. Through a parent of students in our school, we were able to make contact with a man in the Kenyan military who promised that he would see what could be done to help us out. In the meantime, the mob continued to grow, both numerically and in intensity. They had made their final plans, began to rush the building with the intention of burning it down with everyone inside. As the torches were being lit, the faint sound of helicopters could be heard. A moment later, two large military helicopters flew overhead, firing warning shots to disperse the crowd, before finally landing next to the church building. They quickly evacuated the people, and a major tragedy had been avoided. Makeshift IDP camps were being set up all over the city and surrounding areas, and we began the long process of locating our people. In all, we were able to locate nearly 200 of our church people seeking refuge in the camps. There were also hundreds from sister Baptist churches. The humanitarian tragedy that we were witnessing was of astounding proportions. We did not know how God was going to provide, but we knew that God had us there for a reason, and we were to do all we could to see their needs met. We put out a plea to churches for prayer and financial assistance to help our people. The response from churches all over the world was one that we will never forget. Because of the generosity of God's people, we were able to feed, clothe, and shelter hundreds of people, some for as long as 9 months. The devastation around us was so great, we did not know how the church would ever recover. Our attendance dropped from 400 to under 100. No one was working, and most of our members had fled for their lives. We did not know if we would ever see them again. Humanly speaking, it seemed that 10 years of ministry work had been wiped out overnight, but God had other plans. It did not go unnoticed by people both in the church and in the community that in the midst of the chaos, the Grace Bible Baptist Church stood for what was right and did not weaken its stand or message. While churches all around bent to the pressure of tribalism, the people of the church stood strong for the truth of God's Word. During this time, Romans 8:28 took on a new, vivid meaning for the people. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Since the ending of the violence, we have seen our people return, the church grow to an average attendance of 550, the giving of the people increase, the church hiring an additional pastor to help with the growing workload, and a testimony in the community that remains unstained. As churches all over the world were praying for us, God began to move in the hearts of the Bible Baptist Church of Sherbrooke, Quebec, in a special way. They had an influx of Congolese refugees in their church, and God had given them a burden to reach back into the Congo with the gospel. They understood it would be very difficult to do from the other side of the world and would need to partner with a church near the Congo. Through the working of God, He brought us together, and in July, the Grace Bible Baptist Church began its newest ministry, a true missions ministry, taking the gospel to the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Eastern Congo is continually listed as one of the most dangerous places in the world. It is in a perpetual state of war with fighting still going on today. The first Sunday of July, the Bible Baptist Church of Uvira opened its doors for the first time. Hundreds have been saved, many baptized, and people have begun to be trained. We have two men living in the Congo at all times, working under the most difficult, harsh conditions imaginable. This ministry to Congo can be traced directly back to the violence in Kenya and how God used what Satan meant for evil to prepare a people to be willing to step out by faith to do something they otherwise would not have considered doing. We thank God for what He has accomplished in Kenya during the last 12 years, but we must not be satisfied with what has been done, because the task before us grows greater by the day. The needs are great, but the time is short. Would you please remember with us the following needs? First, we need laborers. The Bible says the fields are white unto the harvest, but the laborers are few. We can attest to the fact that this is true in Kenya. We have people begging us to start churches in their areas, but we are unable because there are not enough laborers. We have churches and pastors crying out to us for help, but we can do very little because we are already stretched far beyond our capacity. God is looking for someone to come and answer the call of help that is ringing strong in Kenya. Maybe that someone God is looking for is you. Will you answer that call today? Secondly, we need your support. Unfortunately, in the world we live in, it takes money to do most things. God has allowed our ministry to expand faster and far greater than we ever imagined. One thing we must do is continue to upgrade our college facilities to meet the growing need of training men and women. We still have not been able to build any dormitories and lack many things that would enable us to better equip people for the Lord's service. The Rift Valley Baptist College consistently has around 100 students. We now have over 20 graduates that are serving God as pastors and missionaries. We must continue a strong effort in training people, and in order to do this, we must have adequate facilities. We also have a need to replace our vehicle. We bought it 12 years ago when we first arrived in Kenya, and it has begun to hinder us from traveling to some places we need to go. We must continue starting new churches and working to strengthen those that have been started. We thank God for those who have had a part financially in what God has been doing in Kenya. Truly, fruit abounds to your account. However, we ask that everyone prayerfully consider having a greater part in the work in Kenya. Thirdly, greatest of all needs, we need your prayers. The difficulty of the last few years cannot adequately be expressed in words. You cannot go into one of Satan's strongholds and not have him fight back. These last few years have seen Satan attack from many different directions. He has done his best to see us discouraged and quit. We know that through these times, God has sustained us by at least two things. First, we are confident of our call and who has called us. Secondly, the prayers of God's people. Please pray for the Mickey family. As the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us." In conclusion, we may hear much today about the physical hunger in Kenya, and it moves our heart to compassion. But let us never forget that the spiritual hunger is far greater, and it should move us to a far greater compassion. There is no sacrifice too great for God.
Turn your Bibles to look at Genesis chapter 18, and you find that, and share with you a little bit concerning our ministry since the making of that video. All of the ministries that you saw mentioned in the video continue today. They've been expanded, and many have been added. Our Bible college continues to go on. In December, we had a special luncheon for the pastors that have been trained in the Rift Valley Baptist Bible College, and in that meeting that we had with them, we counted there was 45 pastors that were in that meeting that had received their training from our Bible college. We did not start all of those churches, and some of them we had a hand in helping start. Some of them were started out of our church, and some were started out of churches that we started or helped train the pastors. But in all, there was 45 men pastoring in various places of Kenya that received the training from our Bible college. And so we're excited to see that from many far-reaching places in the country of Kenya. But in the last several years since the making of this video, we touched on it just a bit in the video. God has expanded our vision on what He would have us to do while we're working in Kenya. I wish that I could say, stand before you this evening and say it's the way that I planned it. It was my faith that I had that from the very beginning this was all part of the grand scheme I had, but it was not like that at all. In many ways, God had to bring me along kicking and screaming to where He wanted me to be. But after we went through that election violence and we were still recovering, and in some ways we're still recovering, some of our people will never be the same. They still live next to people that tried to kill them. Some of those people that you saw doing the killing in the video, I see every day. Nothing's been done to them. They're still there. Our people live with that, and they do. They've forgiven, but it's something that they carry around with them. And in the counseling and the recovering of that, God began to open my eyes and the eyes of our church and the people in our church to some of the needs of the regions that were beyond where we were living, some of the countries and some of the people that had gone through many of those same things and continue to go through those things. Kenya had always been a bastion of peace in the midst of some countries of great chaos. And Kenyans always believed that it could never happen to them. It just happens to those around them. They were above that. And when that happened, it really opened our eyes that there are some countries around us that were going through some great atrocities, and there wasn't much being done to reach those people or to help those people. You know, when Paul went on his missionary journeys and a church was started and people were trained, you find mentioned in the Bible, Paul would always look to the regions beyond. He said, okay, it's good what's going on here, but tell me about the regions beyond. And he's always looking to continue the outreach to a new place, to a new area where the gospel hadn't penetrated. When we went to Kenya back in early 1998, and as we had prepared to do that, in our mind, we were going to the regions beyond. We were leaving America and all that it has to offer and the comforts of home, and we were going to Africa. And in our mind, we were going to take the gospel to the regions beyond us. But as we were living in Kenya, and as we were ministering there and getting accustomed somewhat to the culture and growing to love the people, in the midst of all of that, and I don't know the exact time, but Kenya became home. And home isn't the regions beyond. Home is home. And it really something that started to get a hold of me that, you know, this is where God has us and where we're planning to spend the rest of our life, but man, there's a regions beyond us where we're located that need the gospel, that desperately need somebody to take the gospel to them. And some of those countries that border Kenya or are near Kenya, I'm not sure how much you are up on your geography of Africa. I'm sure it's not a subject that's dealt on much in schools. But let me first of all say, Africa is not a country, it's a continent. And it's a huge continent. You can put the United States of America almost on the continent of Africa, land areas wise, almost three times. That's how big it is. Many countries in Africa. And some of those countries that border Kenya, beginning with the country of Somalia. Maybe you've heard of Somalia in the news, international news. A lot of terrorists have come out of Somalia these days that are trained in Somalia. Osama bin Laden lived in Somalia and established some terrorist bases there. The pirates that went out into the Indian Ocean and were literally they changed the shipping lanes in that part of the world because of the ships that they were hijacking and the captives that they were taking. And Somalia, where last year some of those Al-Qaeda-trained terrorists crossing the border into Kenya and on a Sunday morning walked into a church building, much like this church building, opened the doors of the church and threw grenades into the doors and in the windows and killed tens and tens of people in that attack, where last year they went into the shopping mall in Nairobi and literally destroyed that shopping mall with hundreds of people killed. And almost on a weekly basis, in Kenya, those terrorists cross the border into Kenya somewhere and set off a bomb and do something. That country is almost 100% Islamic. And that country borders Kenya. There's nobody from America that could go to that country. If you crossed the border, if you went into that country, you would be killed, you would be kidnapped. You cannot go there. I want you to know something. The people of Somalia need the gospel. Who's going to reach them? Our prayer is that maybe a Somalian refugee can get saved and be sent back into that country. Kenyans can go into that country. Here's a country of Somalia that borders Kenya where nobody's reaching, and generations upon generations of people have been lost to the hearing of the gospel. Bordering Somalia and bordering Kenya, you have the country of Ethiopia. Back in the early 1970s, Ethiopia fell under the communist influence. And they first thing they did was throw all missionaries out of the country, closed down all gospel preaching churches, threw pastors in prison. For decades it was that way until a short time ago, a new government's in control. You can get back into the country now. But again, in Ethiopia, you have a country where generations of people were lost to the hearing of the gospel. Bordering Ethiopia and bordering Kenya, you have the newest country in the world, the country of South Sudan. For decades, Sudan, as when they were one country, fought in a war against each other. The north, Islamic influence, and the south, which is quote-unquote nominally Christian, simply because they're not Islamic. They fought. You know, sometimes these figures, they're just numbers to us, but millions of Sudanese people died all through those years. Not long ago, there was a referendum that took place, and through some help from outside countries, the North or the South broke off from the North and formed the newest country in the world. Shortly after forming that country, they plunged into civil war because that's all they know how to solve problems is by killing each other. And to this day now, since independence, they're fighting a civil war against each other. Hundreds of thousands of people have been displaced. You have a country. Generations upon generations have been lost to the hearing of the gospel. Bordering South Sudan, you have the country of Uganda. In the 1970s, Idi Amin took over as a dictator of Uganda. When he took over as dictator, he threw all foreigners out of the country, closed down all gospel preaching churches, imprisoned pastors. We have a man in one of our churches in Kenya that was from Uganda at that time. He escaped with his life by hiding under a under bodies that were thrown like into a mass grave. Hundreds of bodies he hid as a dead body until he could escape with his life. Uganda is open to the gospel today. You can freely go in there and preach the gospel. But again, here's a country that borders Kenya that had a generation of people lost to the hearing of the gospel. Bordering Uganda, you have Rwanda. 15 years ago, we had what has become known as the Rwandan genocide. In 90 days, almost 1 million people were killed just because of their tribal identity. During those days of the killing, what would happen oftentimes? Churches, pastors of churches would open the doors of the church building and say to the people, "Come, we'll protect you. Nobody will bother you. This is a church." When the building was full of people, they would chain and lock the doors from outside, and they invite the killers to come in, and the killers would come in and kill the people in the building. 1 million people in 90 days in Rwanda. A country, a generation of people not only lost their life, but those that remained lost to the hearing of the gospel. bordering the country of Rwanda, you have the country of Burundi. In the 1970s, the Hutus rose up against the Tutsis, and they had a genocide. 300,000 people were killed. In the 1990s, the opposite happened. The other side took revenge because that simmered under the surface, and the country was plunged into a civil war that lasted until a few short years ago. Generations upon generations of people in Burundi lost to the hearing of the gospel. And bordering those countries that I mentioned, you have the vast country of the Democratic Republic of Congo. In the 1960s, when Congo received their independence from Belgium, one of the first things that happened to the new government that took control, some communist-trained rebels attacked the government, took over the government of Congo, and the first thing those communist-controlled rebels did was turn their attention upon the pastors and any missionaries that were in the country. During those days, hundreds of independent Baptist pastors, Congolese pastors, were killed, imprisoned. A number of independent Baptist missionaries were martyred in the early 1960s during what is known as the Simba Rebellion. Since the early 1960s, since that time, up until this day, that country, Democratic Republic of Congo, has hardly known a time of peace. Especially in eastern Congo, where even today they're still fighting wars, there are still rebel factions fighting the government and fighting each other. Generations upon generations of people lost to the hearing of the gospel. All of those countries border Kenya or in the region of Kenya. God began to work in our heart as we prayed about those countries. And first we prayed, God, you need to send some people. Somebody's got to go and help and preach to these people. But as we prayed that, God began to point His finger at us and say, while you're waiting, what are you doing? And through the working of God, we began, we refocused our missions ministry in Kenya amongst the churches there and renamed it Grace to the Regions Beyond, with the idea that we're not going to stand around and wait and sit around and wait for somebody else to come. We're going to go. We've got people that are trained and mature in their faith, that know the Word of God like anybody else in the world. Why are we sitting around waiting for somebody else? We need to go ourselves. Today we have, we've been able to see three churches started in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We have a branch, a satellite branch of our Bible college that meets every week in Congo. Two of our men from Kenya are in Congo all the time. And we have two men that live there. They rotate in and out. I don't have time to get into how we do it. But since, for 5 years now, we've had two of our men living in that country, preaching and teaching. I've been into Congo myself almost 40 times. My wife has been there. My son Stephen has been there. My son Timothy, who's in Bible college, has been there a number of times, has lived there with our pastors for an extended amount of time. And God has called him to go back to that region. He's preparing for that now in Bible college. Just last July, we saw a church started in the capital city of Burundi, Bujumbura. As far as we know, it's the only independent Baptist church in the whole country. We've looked, we've asked around, we don't know of any work that's been going on in that country, a country of great need. It was one of the best starts to any church that we've seen over in Africa, that church in Bujumbura. It was such an exciting thing to see that church started. We now have a satellite branch of our Bible college that meets every Saturday there in Burundi, training people. We have a young man in our church in Kenya that has surrendered to go to Congo as a missionary. He's now serving in the church as an intern, receiving some additional training, preparing himself to go to the Democratic Republic of Congo as a missionary. We also have a family in our church, a man and a wife. They have three children. Graduate of our Bible college, Brother Peter Koske. He pastored a church in Kenya for a number of years. They have surrendered to go to South Sudan as missionaries, and they are now also interns in the church, being receiving some additional training to go back or to go to that country of South Sudan to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our Christian school that we have around 50 South Sudanese refugees that have fled the violence in South Sudan. They've come to Kenya. They're now in our Christian school. We've been able to make a number of contacts, and our church has really received a huge burden to reach into that country because of getting to know those South Sudanese refugees in a great way. I'll share a little bit about this in the message this evening, but I would really ask you for your prayers for this missions ministry that we have going on in Kenya to reach into some of these countries. Some of these areas that we're going into are not safe. They're not stable areas, but we have people in those areas. We travel through those areas, and we need your prayers, and we ask for your prayers. In Congo, where our men stay, it's not unheard of for a fight to break out in, right outside the house where they live in, with between rebel factions. One time, as I traveled into Congo, right the hour before I got there, the rebels came out of the forest into Uvira, and they captured the bridge going into Uvira, where when you have that bridge, you can control the town because it's the only way in and out. And the UN had to come out with their tanks. They fought a little skirmish there. And when I crossed the bridge, there was a tank parked on both sides of the bridge, keeping the bridge open. It's that kind of place. But those people, they need the gospel. Somebody has to take it to them. And God has allowed us and privileged our ministry and our churches and our nationals in Kenya to be part of that. And we ask for your prayers as we continue that ministry. When we get back to Kenya, we're looking hopefully next year to see this family be able to move to South Sudan and to get that get a church started in South Sudan. If you have any questions about any of that after the service, I'll be happy to answer them for you. I want to get into the message before our time is finished. Genesis chapter number 18. This message this evening really is more of a, a testimony kind of message. I've changed this message, the illustrations, several times through the years as God has continued adding on to what is going on in the country of Kenya. But I believe this will give you a better understanding of our focus and what we're trying to do in Kenya and amongst some of those other countries that we spoke about. Genesis chapter number 18, if you'd stand please, as we begin reading in verse number 9. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 9. They said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Let us pray. And Father, we thank you this evening for this church, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as we look into this message this evening, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to my heart. And Lord, may we leave this place better servants for you than when we came. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'm sure this is a familiar story to us this evening. We know that God promised Abraham a son. And Abraham patiently waited for that son, but that son did not come. Finally, his wife Sarah has reached the age of her life where, humanly speaking, she cannot bear a child anymore. And then God shows up and says, Okay, Abraham, it's time. Sarah, I don't know if she sounds like from reading the text, she was eavesdropping on that conversation. Now, you know, it's not good to eavesdrop, but if I heard, you know, God speaking to somebody in an audible voice, I'd probably eavesdrop too, right? So she's listening at the tent door and she hears this conversation. And when she hears God tell her husband, your wife Sarah is going to give birth to a son in the coming days, the Bible says she laughed. But when she laughed, she did not laugh out loud audibly. She laughed within her heart. God said to Abraham, Abraham, where's your wife Sarah? Why is she laughing? And Sarah then immediately spoke up and she said, I didn't laugh. And God just simply said, No, you laughed. You know, it's important for us to remember this evening that God doesn't have to, we don't have to speak words for God to hear it. He hears the thoughts of our heart. You know, that should be a scary thought to us. Because I tell you what, there's a lot of things I wanted to say that I didn't say, but to God I said them. Right? And here, this is one of those cases, and God heard her thoughts, and He mightily rebuked her, but He asked that question that I want to dwell upon for a few moments this evening. He asked, simply asked a question. He said, listen, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And that's the question that I want to ask the Faith Baptist Church this evening. You know, as believers, all of us would say tonight, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, but all too often, I live like there are things too hard for God. All too often in Christian life, that's the rut that we get into. And this evening, I want to remind us that there is nothing too hard for God. Remind myself, and throughout the ministry in Kenya, God has over and over again remind us of that principle. When we were preparing to go to Kenya, God called me, as I mentioned in the video, when I was just a young boy, 13 years old, to be a missionary, to Africa. And when I was growing up in Cleveland Baptist Church, I knew God wanted me in Africa. I didn't know where in Africa. It wasn't until I was in Bible college that God burdened me and showed me where He called me to go in Africa. But I was preparing for that. When I started dating my wife, you ask her, one of the first things I did was I gave her books on Kenya, and I said, you read these things. If you can't go and live there, let me know. Now, I'm glad those books weren't as accurate as they could have been. Amen. And so we were in preparation. This is where we're going, to Kenya, for many years. And then I went on staff at Cleveland Baptist Church and served there for several years. And then we went on deputation. And we're getting ready to leave now for Kenya. After all the preparation and throughout deputation, we tried to be wise with money, and we saved money, and we knew that we were going to need some things over in Kenya that we could not get there. And so, this is back in the mid-1990s. Things have changed in Kenya now, and you can get a lot more now than you could then. But we really saved and saw what we needed to buy, and we bought the appliances that we would need that would work over there, and some furniture and some things that furnished the house, and we paid a cash for a shipping container to ship them over there. I mean, we dotted our I's, crossed our T's. We were ready. I mean, we were prepared, and we were getting ready to leave. It was about 2 weeks before we were getting ready to leave. It was right before Christmas time. And I was sitting in the house, and I received a phone call. And on the other end of the line was the shipping company that we had contracted to ship our container, who also we bought all of our appliances and furnishings through. They were storing them for us in their warehouse, being ready to ship over to Kenya. And on the other end of the line was the general director speaking to me, and he says, listen, Mr. Mickey, he said, I don't know any other way to say this to you, so I'm just going to say it. He says, we have gone bankrupt. He says, and you need to know that everything you have, you don't have anymore. All of those appliances, all of those furnishings, because it was not in your possession, it was still in our possession. By law, it still belongs to us. So, I'm sorry. Have a good day. Click. I sat there, trying to figure out if I was dreaming, having a nightmare. And I thought to myself, how am I going to tell my wife this? We are taking our three small children. We're moving to the regions beyond. All of these things were prepared so she could be comfortable, so she could make a home. God, we've done nothing but trust you. And now we have nothing. And we're leaving in 2 weeks. Again, I wish I was more spiritual than I am, but I argued with God that day. I mean, I had a real battle. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, God, I'm sacrificing everything for you. Why are you allowing this to happen? And I've got to go and tell my wife. I mean, she's looking at me as the leader of the home, you know, the one that's following the will of God. She's going to Africa, not because God called her, because God called her to me. That was a difficult conversation with God. But during those few hours, God reminded me of this text. And He reminded me of this question Betty asked Sarah. And in that still small voice, he said, "I've got it in control. You just trust me." So we got on that plane and we went to Africa without all of those things that we had saved for. And God took care of it all. But when we got over to Kenya, when we began the work over there, this was a verse and this was a principle that just wouldn't leave my heart. And as we began working in that church and establishing it, we set a theme. You might have saw it on the video. It hangs there in the front of the church building on a banner. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's the theme we set for the church and for the ministry over there. And then through the years, over and over again, this is what we've preached and taught to that church of people. You need to remember, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Sometimes African people, you know, they're not dumb. They know that they live in poverty. They see the way the rest of the world lives. And sometimes because maybe they're not living to the same standard as the rest of the world, it's easy to begin thinking that they can't do for God what the rest of the world can do for God. That they can't accomplish for God, or God can't use them like He can use a church over here in the U.S. And it was something that we battled to teach those people and train those people. Listen, God is God. And He can do whatever He wants with you. You just be a willing vessel. And through the years, as I said, this was a theme that constantly, this message that I'm preaching tonight, I have preached a number of times to our people in Kenya, just as a reminder through the years, let us not forget this, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And some of those principles, some of those things that we taught those people, God would remind me of over and over again. And one of those things is this, that there's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. You know, in this book, it's a book full of promises. From Genesis to Revelations, there are promises in this book for you and I. God has made them very clear to us. But sometimes we think that God can't keep His promises. I mean, do you ever live that way? I do sometimes. I mean, I know what God says. I know that He says, if you do this, I'll do this. But in my mind, no, God, it's too hard. When we were presented with this opportunity to go to Congo. Again, we had just come out of the election violence. We had not in any ways completely recovered from it. I received a phone call from a pastor in Quebec, Canada. I don't know any pastors in Quebec, Canada. At that time, I had never been to Quebec. The only thing I knew about Quebec was that they spoke a funny language. And he said, "Brother Mickey," he said, "listen," he says, "we've got some Congolese refugees in our church that have been saved, and we'd like to take a missions trip to Congo where some of these refugees are from, and we'd like you to go with us on this trip." And again, we were just coming through the election violence. I wasn't looking for anything else to do. I was busy beyond reason. And I says, "Listen, yeah, that sounds like great. That sounds great, but you know, I don't know you. I mean, as far as I know, you're one of these Nigerian scammers calling me trying to..." I mean, I don't know anybody in Quebec. I'm sorry, I'm too busy. Well, I mean, he didn't give up. And to make a long story short, he kept after me. And he then explained better who he was. And, you know, some things were established. And finally, just mainly because of persistence, I mean, finally I said, "Okay, I'll go with you." He says, "You know, I've never been to Africa. You live in Africa. You can be my guide." I says, "Well, listen, I don't live in Congo. I don't know anything about it. You know, I've, from firsthand experience." But I agreed to go. We met in Nairobi. He visited our ministry and did some classes in our Bible college. And he brought another pastor with him from Connecticut. We got on an airplane and we flew into Bujumbura, Burundi, and then crossed the border in the Congo. When we crossed the border in the Congo that first time, I don't know if I can really explain to you, but I felt an impression that I have never felt in Kenya before. I crossed that border into Kenya. It was as if Satan was saying, "You have just entered my land, and you're not wanted." It was so bad. Listen to me. It was so bad that pastor from Canada and the pastor from Connecticut, they would not sleep in Congo at night. Every night we crossed the border back into Burundi to sleep because the oppression was so bad. When we crossed the border into Congo, into that town of Uvira, you could still see the rebels. They had campsites above the town where we were at. African people are very friendly. I mean, they talk to you. They're nice people. But when we went into Congo that time, nobody would look at us. We were strangers. And they don't like strangers because there's a war being fought. We did some preaching and some teaching and met some of the families of the refugees. We were there for a week, and halfway through the week, this pastor from Quebec comes up to me and says, "Brother Mickey, let's talk." He says, "Listen," he goes, "I haven't really told you everything." He said, "I want you to come on this trip," he says, "but also," he goes, "I've been praying, and God has really laid on my heart that you people in Kenya are the ones to come over here and start a church." He said, "I'm from Quebec. We can't do it from there." He said, "But you guys, I mean, you live in Africa, and you can do it." He says, "And that's what I think would be a good thing." And again, I looked at that pastor, and I says, "You can forget about that thought, because it will not happen." I said, "There is no way that we're coming over here and starting a church." I says, "Man, look around you." You see, in my mind, I'm thinking, if somebody goes over there, if we go over there, somebody's going to get killed. And I thought, I couldn't live with myself. If one of our men came over here and something happened, I said, "No, it's not going to happen." He said, "Man, Brother Mickey, you're a missionary. I mean, aren't you going to at least pray about it?" Well, I said, "Yeah, you're supposed to pray about everything. I'll pray about it. But, you know, sometimes you know the answer is a prayer before you pray. And that, this is one of those times. I just know the answer." That night when we were in Burundi and I went to go to sleep, I couldn't sleep. I don't normally have problems sleeping. I can sleep anywhere. And I've slept in some unique places. But I could not sleep this night. Because that night, echoing in my mind were those words I said to that pastor. No. And God kept reminding me, "What do you mean, no? Don't you understand why I allowed you people to go through what you went through just several months ago in that election violence? Did I not prove myself to you? Did I not show you and your church who I am? Did I not prove to you that there's nothing too hard for me? If I want you to go, what do you mean, no?" All night long. It was like Jacob wrestling with the angel. All night long. Finally, in the morning, I said, "Okay, God, we'll look into it." I went back to that pastor and I said, "When we get back to Kenya, we'll talk." I called ahead and I had our national co-pastor, Pastor Justice Olo, meet us in Nairobi, and we sat and we talked for hours and hours. And I told that pastor, "If we're going to do this, it cannot be my burden. The people of the Grace Bible Baptist Church must receive this burden from the Lord." We presented it to the church. The church began to pray about it. And that next missions conference, the church people said, "Let's do it. God's in it." And so we began that process of taking several survey trips into that country. And several months later, we established a place, a house in that country. And from that day to this day, we've had people there all the time. And God has done some of the most wonderful things. I wish I had time to tell you how God has protected, how God has provided. But we need to remember, there is not any promise in this book that God's not going to keep. And God's promises, the Word of God needs to go into the regions beyond. God's not going to say, "Do it," and then not equip you to do it. God's not going to say, "Do it," and not provide the way for it to be done. I think, church, it'd be good for you to remember this evening that there's no promise too hard for God to fulfill. Another principle, another thing that we taught our people and God taught us over and over again is that there's no prayer too hard for God to answer. Do you pray? But do you pray believing? You know, how many times do we pray a prayer but not really believe God's going to answer the prayer that we're praying? Sometimes I pray that way. And that's to my shame. But I want you to know something. There's not a prayer that God can't answer. If you ask, He can answer. as we were working in Congo and the church was being established and things were going forward, there was a young man by the name of Mapia. Mapia is a Swahili name. It just means, well, it means new. And he came to the church and he got saved. And after he got saved, I mean, he was excited. He joined our Bible Institute. He began to get trained. And one of the things he wanted to do is he wanted to share with his family what had happened to him. His family, though, lived in a faraway village from Uvira. And so he wrote a letter back to his mom explaining how he got saved and the circumstances behind it. It took quite a while for that letter to reach back to where he came from a village by the name of Kazimia. And as his mother read that letter, and she read about salvation and about these things that her son was saying, and she read about him attending a Baptist church, and that the Baptist church was started by and being pastored by some Kenyans. And so she read that. She goes, well, what is this Baptist church? I mean, what do they believe? And she knew, though, that in her village, that there was a way off in the outskirts of the village, there was a church called themselves a Baptist church. So she made her way over there and she began speaking to the pastor. And she says, I mean, what is this Baptist church? And she shared the letter with the pastor. And as he began reading that letter, he got excited. And he said, you mean there are some Kenyans in Uvira, and they're starting churches, and they're teaching, and they're training people? And as he read that, he got more excited, and he got on a boat, and went on that boat up to Lake Tanganyika, until finally he reached Uvira, and he began walking through Uvira, asking, where is the church, the Baptist church, started by the Kenyans? And finally he found that church, and he went in, and he found our Kenyan men in there, and he began to explain to them who he was and where he is from. And he said, listen to me, you have to come to Kazimia. He says, you've got to come, and you've got to preach to us, and you've got to teach us. We have been praying. Listen, we have been praying that somebody would come. You've got to come. They contacted me. I was in Kenya at the time, and again, you've got, if you understand the way things work in Africa, sometimes you hear stories, and you're not, you know, you're skeptical because you're not sure what somebody's motives are. And we've learned to, you know, to just be careful. And but my next time that I went to Congo, that pastor, as he found out when I was coming, he made sure he was there to meet me. And again, he's speaking to me and begging me, you've got to come. You don't understand how much we've prayed for this. Please, you've got to come. And I kind of just put him off. I said, you know, we're busy. We got a lot going on. I mean, we'll pray about it. And I did pray about it, but I didn't make it I didn't put it at the top of my prayer list because, again, I wasn't looking for something else to do. But this man, I mean, and people from his church kept coming to Uvira and kept begging, please, you got to come, you got to come. And finally, I said, okay, we'll go. I got myself and I got Pastor Olo and some of our Congolese men and so we're going to go, we're going to make this trip, and we're going to see what's going on here. They've really been after us. And so we got on a boat, Lake Tanganyika at Uvira. Lake Tanganyika is one of the largest freshwater lakes in the world. It's a very long lake. We got on that boat, and again, the boat doesn't leave on a time schedule. It just leaves when it's full. And so, I mean, we got our place on the boat, and it took several days for it to get full. And so we thought the boat was full because the boat would seat about 30 people. Along with the cargo, it had a cargo hold, and there was about 30 people, and so I had my little seat. I mean, it was a little 2x4 bench about like that, and let's go, and we're getting ready to go, and the whistle blows, and as soon as the whistle blows, all of a sudden more people start getting on the boat. And I look at Pastor Lowe, I was like, where are these people going to sit? And they kept getting on. They kept getting on. And we waited another hour, and they kept getting on. And soon, my little 2x4 seat that I was sitting on, I couldn't sit on there anymore because there are so many people, and I'm standing. Wall-to-wall people. I mean, just shoulder to shoulder. And there's still people getting on. And I'm looking around, and I'm trying to look over. Thankfully, Congolese people are short. Okay, the only time I've ever been able to look at top of somebody's head, an adult's head, is in Congo, because they're short people. They think I'm a giant over there. Really. And I'm looking at that. I can't even count how many people are in this boat. And then all of a sudden, the boat starts leaving. As the boat is leaving, people are still trying to get on. I looked at Pastor Law. I says, how are we gonna go like this? And we started that trip down Lake Tanganyika. And folks, listen to me. I'm not lying. All right? I've got people that can verify this. For 2 days and 2 nights, we were on that boat. There's not a place to sit. There's not a toilet. There are women and there's children. And we're chugging down Lake Tanganyika, overloaded very slowly, hiding from the rebels. 2 days and two nights later, we make it to Kazemia. And I got off that boat, and I fell on the ground, and I said, God, what did you get me into? I said, God, never again. I was in such pain. I was in such torment. I said, God, these people aren't worth this. The pastor and some men met us on the shore, and he says, okay, we got to go to my house. I said, where's it at? He goes, it's that direction about an hour and a half. Call an hour and a half. And we start walking in that hot, humid Congolese weather. About 20 minutes down the path, some soldiers run up behind us and say, stop, stop. You didn't come see us. You've got to come see us first before you can go any farther. You didn't pay your fee. That's not the word they used. They used a different word. You didn't give us Fanta. Fanta is a soda over there. It's a code word for bribe. And I wasn't in the mood to argue or debate with anybody. And I said, we're just keep walking. Don't even stop. Well, they came up and they grabbed our passports. And they says, no problem. You'll be back. You won't leave without these. We kept walking. Finally made it to the pastor's house. I sat down. There's a little mud hut and just in a chair there at the table. I sat down and again I said, God, these people are not worth this misery that I've gone through to get here. And I wish I was more spiritual than this, but you got to understand how rough that trip was. And that pastor and men walked into the church building or to the house, and they didn't say anything. All they did was begin to sing. And they began to sing in the Swahili language, that song that we sing in English called Send the Light. And as I sat there and I listened to those words as they sang in Swahili, let me remind you of these words. There's a call comes ringing or the restless wave, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound, send the light, and a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found, send the light. They got down to that last verse, again singing in Swahili, and these words say this, let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light. As they sang that song, it was almost like there was a choir of angels standing before me singing, I've never heard such beautiful music and sound in my life. By the time they got down to that last verse and started singing, let us not grow weary in the work of love, God reached down and He just totally ripped my heart to pieces. I started weeping uncontrollably. I looked over at Pastor Lowe, who was sitting next to me. I had no idea he was thinking the same thing I was thinking the whole time. And here it had affected him the same time he was weeping. And after they got done singing, they told us their story. They said in the early 1970s, our pastor, a man by the name of Guo Molja, got saved. A missionary by the name of Robert Williams led him to the Lord. He was trained for 6 months and the wars came again and all the missionaries had to leave. And my pastor fled for his life and ended up in Kazemia here where he's from. He didn't know much except he knew God saved him. He knew he was a Baptist. He had a doctrinal book and he knew God said to take that message to other people. And so that's what we started to do. We started to go around to the villages around us and tell people. And through the years, 12 churches have been started around here. But from that day to this day, we've had a prayer. God, send somebody. Somebody has to come and teach us. God, send us somebody. Every day we've prayed that prayer. Nobody has come until you came. since the 1970s. Guo Moja, our pastor, died 3 years ago. He never saw that prayer answered. They took us out to his grave right outside the church building and showed it to us. He said, but we've kept praying. We've kept praying. And God now has answered our prayer. You're the first people that have ever come to where we are to teach us. God answered our prayers. Wow. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see God answer your prayer. But you know, it's also wonderful for you to be the answer to somebody's prayer. And again, God taught me. Listen, there's no prayer too hard for me to answer. I'm telling you, this village is in one of the remotest places you'd ever imagine. But when we got there, we found a church full of people that loved God. Thirdly, let us be reminded that there's no problem too hard for God to answer. We live in a world full of problems. Everywhere, right? I mean, some of the problems people are facing today, listen, when I was a child, we never imagined such a thing would even exist. But they're around us, and it's getting worse, and problems are here because of sin. We know that until sin goes away, we're going to continue having problems. But we need to understand, it doesn't matter what your problem is or what my problem is, God can take care of it. God can solve it. When we, again, were in Congo, we were traveling to a village by the name of... that slipped my mind. It'll come to me in a moment. Trying to keep all these names together are difficult. But we were traveling to a village, again, where a church was, where we had a church established. Sebele, that's the name of the village, Sebele. And again, to get there, in Congo, the roads are non-existent. Now, they're just not there. There's 1,000 kilometers of paved road in the whole country. And that's mostly in western Congo, where the capital is. And so we travel down these things. They're called roads, but they're not roads. And we literally jump in the back of a truck or sometimes on top of a vehicle. I mean, whatever you can get to get a ride, and you just go to where you can get to. And we're on the way, and we had troubles the whole way there. The vehicle got a flat tire. They changed the flat tire. The spare got a flat. They put on the second spare. It got a flat. And now there's no spares. And there's no way to get any air. And so they got out a bicycle pump, and they just pump up the tire with a bicycle pump and go down the road about 10 minutes until it goes out, pump it back up. That's the way we limped into where we were headed. Once we got to the major town, to get out to the village we were going to, there's no vehicle that can make it out there. You got to jump on the back of a motorcycle. So you jump on the back of a motorcycle for an hour and a half, you shoot out to Sebele. You get to Sebele in the village, and we always try to get there during the daylight. It's not safe to travel at night, but we just couldn't help it. We got there. It was late at night. It was almost 11 o'clock at night. And when we jumped off that motorcycle in Sebele, immediately out of the bush jumped two, we thought at the time were two soldiers, but we found out very quickly they weren't soldiers. They were rebel soldiers. They jumped up out of the bush, and they had their guns, and they pointed their guns at our head, and they said, "What are you doing here? This is our territory. Visitors aren't welcome." Those motorcycles immediately took off to try to get out of there as quickly as they could. And when the headlights of the motorcycles shined out into the bush, you could see a whole regiment of rebel soldiers standing there. We tried to explain to them who we were. And then about that time, the pastor shows up. And he's apologetic. He says, "Please, these are my visitors. Let them alone. They're with me." He talked for a while, and they agreed, "Okay, we'll allow them to go to your home." We walked up to his home about 30 minutes away, and the whole time we're walking, they're walking. I mean, there's two beside me, two besides Pastor Lowe, and walking with us up to the home. And they allowed us in the house, and then they put guards in front of the house that night. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what do we got ourselves into? We always try to call to find out if the rebels are active before we travel to a place. And just so happens they weren't when we started traveling, but they had come out of the forest and now they were there. These rebels are known as the Mai Mai rebels. You can read them about them on the internet. It's spelled M-A-I-M-A-I, Mai Mai. And they can be very ruthless rebels when this trouble is going on. So I was a bit nervous, all right, and I thought to myself, okay, God, we got ourselves a problem here, and I don't know what's going to happen. That night, I slept in the pastor's house. Again, it's just a mud house. Myself and Pastor Lo shared just the small mattress that the pastor slept on. And early in the morning, the next morning, we began to hear this strange noise outside. And I looked out the window. It was just getting bright. And outside the window, right outside my window, is this rebel regiment doing their exercises in the morning with their guns and their marchings and all of this. It was fascinating to see. And I so badly wanted to take a picture, but I thought, no. I know what these guys do to the people. I'm not going to chance taking a picture. So we just watched. They came to the house that morning, and the pastor talked to them, and they agreed that we could go ahead with the teaching time that we had planned in the church building that morning. And so we were at the church building. We're teaching, and men in the church. And the whole time, they're standing guard outside where we were in that church building. Later that afternoon, we had planned a crusade, an outdoor preaching time for the village. And we were debating, okay, are we going to be able to do this? Are they going to allow us to do this? I mean, what's going to happen? Are they going to allow us to leave? I mean, it was just one of those things we didn't know because they had given indication that they were not happy that we were there. And while we're talking to ourselves, Pastor Lo, who's sitting next to me, looks at Pastor Omadri. He says, listen, he goes, why don't you go up to that camp? The camp was just 100 yards away from the pastor's house where the commander was. And you ask if the commander will allow us to speak to him. I looked at Pastor Lowe and I said to him, what are you doing? He goes, well, I think maybe we need to speak to him. I go, yeah, but you know, listen, these people cut your head off, especially people my color. I said, I don't know if that's what I want to do. He said to me, he says, Pastor Mickey, he said, this didn't take God by surprise. We did everything that we were supposed to do, and this still happened. He says, so I think God has a reason for it. We should find out why. I'm like, all right. Sounds good to me. And so Pastor Omari went up, talked to the soldiers, came back a few minutes later, and he said, the commander will see you. We went up to the base there. And they searched us and let us in. And sitting over under the tree was the commander of this rebel faction. Next to him, he had his people there, have fans, you know, waving, making sure he's cool. And we walked over and we introduced ourselves, told him what we were doing there. And it just took a few minutes of the time, gave him a gospel track. And then as we left, Pastor Lo said to him, listen, we have a preaching time scheduled over here. We'd like you to come. He didn't say anything. He just grunted. We left. We went down back to where it was, and we decided we're going to go ahead with the preaching. Again, the villagers there, I mean, having the rebels around, it's just something that happens. So they just go on with life. People started coming to the meeting. The singing started. I was the speaker. And as the singing was going on, all of a sudden it grew quiet. And people started looking over this way. And so I turned and looked. And walking from the camp comes that commander of the rebels. He had showered. He had changed. He had cleaned himself up. Everybody's watching him come. And he comes and he sits right down on the front piece of wood that was there. And I'm thinking, okay, God, what do I have here that might offend him when I'm preaching? What do I got to take out of my message? Because again, you know, I'm playing around a little bit, but these are fierce, ruthless people. And God, the Holy Spirit, just said, hey, you know, you just go ahead and preach what you got down on that piece of paper. I've got this taken care of. I was preaching that day from Romans chapter 1 on the power of the gospel. When I got up to preach, I've never seen anything like it before in my life. I got up to preach, and I started preaching. One moment, the sky was bright. And the next moment, literally in a moment, a storm comes over Lake Tanganyika. I mean, the clouds, the sky grew dark. It started lightning just across the lake. I mean, this storm came from nowhere, and within moments it started raining. And as I'm preaching, I'm thinking to myself, there's something going on here that I don't see. I finished my message. They sat there. It starts raining, but I knew it was going to really start raining soon. I hurried through in about 15, 20 minutes before it really started downpouring. And then I said, folks, I'm going to give an invitation, but listen, this is what I want you to do. If you're here today and you're a dirty, rotten sinner that needs Christ, you need to know the power of the gospel. I want you to get up from where you're sitting and you come and stand by me. And standing by me, you're telling everybody here, you're on your way to hell and you can do nothing about it to yourself. Everybody's looking at me, and immediately that rebel commander stood up. He came and he stood by me. Pastor Lowe took him into Pastor Omari's house and dealt with him for well over an hour. Whole time I'm praying, and an hour later, Pastor Lowe comes out and he says, "Let me introduce you to our newest brother." That night we had dinner together. And that rebel commander told us his story, his testimony of how he became a rebel and all of that. And then he looked at us. He said, "You'll never have any problems out of us. You're free to come and you're free to go as much as you want." While that rebel faction was out of the forest, while they were out there during that time, each and every service he would attend church, had quite the testimony. Again, God showed us in a very real way that there's no problem he can't take care of. Also, let us be reminded, and this will be my last point, there's no person too hard for God to save. You know, sometimes we think that way, don't we? That they're just some people. They're just not going to get saved. I mean, look at them. Look how they look. Look how they live. They're just too... Let's just not waste our time. Oh, like there's good sinners and bad sinners? I mean, that's how we think sometimes. But can I remind you that in the Bible there was a man that got saved that... I mean, nobody ever thought he'd get saved. I mean, this was a man that, I mean, you look at this man. I mean, he was looked at in that day like we would look at some of these terrorists. His name was Saul. I mean, he lived to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, we know the story. I mean, there was a man, I mean, who would have thought he had got saved? But you know what? God showed again. There's nobody too hard for him to save. We started working in that church in Kenya. One of the young ladies, newly young married ladies in the church, a lady by the name of Mary, we started our midweek prayer service. She put her husband's name on the church prayer list. It was the very first name ever put on our church prayer list for somebody to be prayed for to get saved. His name was Mike. Several times I went and witnessed to Mike, and Mike made it very clear, "You're not welcome in my home. I don't want to hear what you have to say." It got to the point when he saw somebody coming from the church, okay, he's just run and hide. He was a very wicked man, lived a wicked life. He was a drunkard. He'd beat his wife, abuse her. One day, his wife, Mary, came to my wife and said, "Mama Charity, in Kenya, we're known by our children. My wife is known as Mama Charity. It means Mother of Charity." She went and said, "Mama Charity," she said, "I'm going to give up." She said, "My husband will never get saved. I just can't live this life anymore. I'm just going to give up on him." Of course, we know that's not the right thing, but humanly speaking, it was understandable. She had just recently had a child, their first son, and he was drunk, came home one night and threw her out of the house completely without anything, no clothes, nothing, out in the street with the little baby. Said, "Leave, don't ever come back." My wife counseled with her and prayed with her as best she could and said, "You just can't give up. You just got to keep praying. God can save your husband. Have faith. keep living a having a testimony. Through the years, time went by. It still didn't get better. Finally, one day, Mike just grew tired of life, as you will when you live in sin. At some point, it's not enjoyable anymore. At some point, it catches up with you. And it caught up with him, and he says, you know what? Life is just not worth living anymore. And he took a bottle of poison, and he drank it. It didn't kill him, but it put him unconscious. They rushed him to the hospital. They tried to revive him. The people at the hospital, after a while, you know, the hospital care, it's not very good over there anyways, but they said, there's nothing we can do with him. He's going to die. Just take him home, let him die at home. They took him home. He didn't have conscience, wasn't conscious, like I said, and we were just waiting for him to die. But sitting by his bedside every day was Mary with her Bible and with a prayer. God, save my husband. God, save my husband. She'd feed him. She'd take care of him. She'd clean up after him. Day after day, week after week. They said he was going to die, but he hadn't died yet. Finally, after some time, he began to stir a little bit and gain a little bit of consciousness. And he'd wake up, and when he'd wake up, he'd see his wife there praying for him. And then he'd go back into unconsciousness. After a while, though, he woke up for good. And the first words out of his mouth, when he looked at his wife, he said, go get my brother. His brother is a deacon in our church. He said, go get my brother. It's time I got saved. He trusted the Lord that day, and as soon as he got his strength, he came to church, and he stood before the church, and he testified of all that he'd gone through in his life, and testified of what his wife had done, and the testimony she was. And it wasn't long later that God called him to preach. Joined our Bible college, began to get trained, and today, as we speak today, as I preach to you today, Brother Mike was in Congo preaching the gospel. He's now an assistant pastor in our church, serving the Lord. And here's a man that, I mean, we just thought there's no hope for this man. But God said, no, there's hope. I can save anybody. And maybe you have a loved one you've given up on. A friend, a neighbor, a workmate. I mean, you've witnessed to them for years. Somebody was sharing with me the testimony tonight before church of somebody they'd witnessed to for years and years and years at church or at work. Man, don't give up. Just keep praying. Keep working. Because God can save them. Now, listen, we know that they have to choose to be saved. They have to accept. But listen, God can bring them to the place in their life that they can't accept. Don't give up. There's no person in this world too hard for God to save. All of these countries that we spoke about this evening, from Somalia all the way, terrible things going on, difficult areas, but listen, there's not a soul in any of those countries that's too difficult for God to reach down and save. Somebody's just got to tell them. Praise the Lord. Faith Baptist Church, you have the burning desire to see the gospel spread across this world. But may you have that same burning desire to see the gospel spread here in the Bourbonnais region. Because souls here are just as important as souls in Kenya. Souls in Kenya are just as important as souls here. But we've got to live our life according to the principles of the Word of God and understand there's nothing too hard for the Lord. That's the principle we've tried to teach our people in Kenya and in Africa. That's the principle that God has taught me over and over again in my Christian life, and He continues to do it as we speak. Let us remember this and live our life this way, and then step back and watch what God can do. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer? I do not know your spiritual condition this evening. I don't know if you're saved or if you're not saved. But you know. You know in your heart whether you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's somebody here that's pretending. You know, it's easy to pretend. For a number of years in my early life, I pretended I was saved, but I really wasn't. Saying you're saved and pretending is not salvation. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've never been saved, I encourage you this evening, trust Christ. You say, Brother Mickey, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my life. You don't know what's happened. I don't know. But God knows. And I know what God says. God says, just come. He can save you. If you're here today as a saved person, but there's maybe something in your life that God spoke to you about this evening, I pray that you take the opportunity to come and give those things over to God. Can we stand at our seat, please, as we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak your word. Or thank you for proving to us over and over again that there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, may we learn to live that way. May our faith be in you and you alone. Lord, as we have this invitation time, if there's somebody who's not saved, I pray they'd be saved today. Or if we need to come and speak to you about some things in our life, may we do so. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.